Good morning. Today's scripture reading is found in Ephesians, starting in chapter 4. We'll read verse 17 and then from verse 22 until the 11th verse of chapter 5. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1256, unless you have one of the new ones, and then it would be on 1158. So now that you're confused, we'll read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words, for this Bible that we can read together and learn from. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here with us this morning to speak to our hearts and our minds. And Father, these words that we've read are, there's a lot to take in. There's a lot for us to observe and to obey. And I pray that as we listen to your message this morning, as you speak through the pastor, that we would open our hearts, that we would humble ourselves, Lord, and to search our hearts and see if there are any of these things in our lives that we need to give up. And I pray that you would help each one of us to have the desire to imitate you and to be holy and pure and righteous. I ask for your blessing on this morning's, the rest of this morning's service, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Sometimes watching the news, I will watch a news piece about someone who is on a wheelchair and is exercising and preparing himself for the Olympics. And he's doing everything possible to become stronger and better. And he, day and night, thinks of the Olympics And day and night he thinks of success. And he is not somewhere out there enjoying his life like most people would, but he is in a place where he can exercise. And I ask, why? Why bother? Why can't you just sit where you are, you're comfortable as you are, watch television, eat some chips or whatever salary, and enjoy your life? What makes you so eager to go to the Olympics? Do we have any professional athletes here? You are? I wasn't talking about it. Okay. Why? And the answer comes to me, commitment. He has made up his mind, or she has made her mind up, to go to the Olympics and get the gold medal. And then I asked the same question for a soldier. This morning I was reading about the death of another Canadian soldier in Afghanistan. And the story was saying that he had served for the second time and he was planning to go back for the third time. And I said, why? People are running away from war. Why would you want to go back to Afghanistan? He is there. He was there, obviously. He was coming home and wanted to go back for the third time. And the story said he had made a commitment. His mind was made up. He would do it for his particular reasons and beliefs. And I believe this applies to many areas in our life. I believe that anyone who wants to become a successful someone, a politician, a soldier, an athlete, has to make that commitment. And I have 3 points, and I was reading a book the other day and said, don't give too many points and don't make them long. So I will try to make them as short as possible and as few as possible. First is commitment. And I said, what is commitment? I went to the dictionary. I saw commitment, just didn't say very much. I went to my Greek books and I read commitment in Greek. It made more sense. In Armenian, it made some. But commitment, the way we understand it today, is not to be committed to a hospital or to something. That's another kind of commitment. But it's to commit yourself to something. First is commitment. Then is discipline. Now, discipline. What is discipline? Well, the soldier is asked to be disciplined. A hockey player, well, no, let me leave the hockey players alone. An athlete is asked to be committed to his sport, and secondly, he's required to be disciplined. What is discipline? Well, everybody can go and have some drinks and some beer, but you can't because you are an athlete. You have to keep your body clean, even though that has not worked very well lately. But nevertheless, they want the athlete who has made a commitment to be disciplined, to at least accept discipline. So first is commitment. The second is, discipline. And the third point is changes in lifestyle. Now, an athlete, or a person who has committed himself or herself for a competition in athletics, if you wish, has to accept these 3 points. First, commitment to the sport. Second, to accept discipline and be disciplined. And third is to change his or her way of life. And if they do that, the chances of them to succeed are great. But the person who says, well, okay, I'll commit myself to the sport or to the army or whatever. But, you know, discipline, I'm not sure. Change of mind, no, I like the way I live. I love my comfort zone. Then the answer would be to that, stay where you are. Don't even think about it. You can't be an athlete unless you accept the conditions, commitment, discipline, change of lifestyle. And if that's good enough for an athlete, and if that's what these are the requirements for an athlete, for a politician, for whatever area you want to look into, why shouldn't they be the same for a Christian? Why is it that a Christian can make that commitment and not be disciplined? Why is it that a Christian expects to be called a Christian but not disciplined and not change his or her life? And what kind of logic is this? Well, that's because our commitment to God is so conditional. Because our commitment to God has been so watered down that it only required, or a person is only required to make a little prayer, come to the front, to the altar, and or at home or wherever, and say, "Please, Lord, forgive my sins. I am a sinner, and change my life and give me a new beginning in life," and then go to the bar, drink some drinks to rejoice for this change. Or continue his or her life, whatever that was. First, commitment. The person who is half committed to a sport or a vocation cannot be successful. He or she is wasting his or her time, even though he or she may be having some fun. Sure, I mean, going to the Olympics and just participating a little so you can get a free ride there and have some good food and some attention is cool. But you're never going to make it to the top, to the podium, and get that medal unless you have made a commitment to get that gold medal by committing yourself, if you wish, to the sport, being disciplined, and change your life. When there is no commitment in marriage, that union will not succeed, will become a dysfunctional relationship and fail. And please tell me that this is not happening today more than ever before. There are divorced people everywhere. Every family either has one or two. A couple came the other day to our store, and we were discussing our families. They are about our age, and they were saying that everyone in their family is divorced except the father and the mother. They're still together. So, I mean, what is it? Lack of commitment? Lack of discipline? You have to answer that. But let me just mention this again. When there is no commitment in marriage, that union will not succeed and will become dysfunctional relationship and fail. It takes a total commitment to God and His Son, Jesus, for a person to become a Christian, not conditional or part-time commitments. And I don't believe this is a very popular message to preach from a pulpit, unless the congregation wants it, and unless the pastor wants to preach it, and then unless God drives the people through His Holy Spirit. Today, all the message is believe in God and you'll be prosper. Invite Christ in your life and your illnesses will be gone. Make a commitment to God and to this church or that doctrine, and you'll see how much more pleasure you'll get out of life. Jesus never said that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me. Jesus is not a cruel teacher and preacher. He knew what he was talking about. He never meant us to become slaves. As a matter of fact, look at his disciples. They were fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors, people who were not respected by the society, and he turned them out to become lions of faith. Why? What made them become such a strong believers? Because they made a commitment to Christ, and because they were willing to be changed by God. And when God changes something, He does a terrific job. And when God reforms you, you'll enjoy your present and the future much more than before. All these successful actors and actresses and businessmen who are in jail or have died had everything going for them, except greed got the best of them. Nothing can change the heart except God. It takes total commitment to God and His Son Jesus to change the heart. First was commitment. Second is discipline. A disciplined life is a successful life. You may see that even in your office, even at work, wherever you are, a disciplined life is a successful life. An undisciplined person will not succeed in life and usually will blame others for his or her plight. Listening to the news, watching people, talking with people who have not made it in life will always blame A, the government, B, their parents, C, their society, and all, they have a long list of things why they are where they are. And I'm not talking about people who lost their jobs or what. I'm talking about people who are professional, lazy people who don't want to go anywhere, they don't want to do anything, and they blame the government for their plight. An undisciplined Christian will not be able to rest in God, but will wander in the wilderness of religion and doctrines. A lot of Christians are wandering in the deserts of religion. There is religion everywhere. Religion is coming out of the ears of people. Religion that says, do this, don't do that, and I believe the only way you can connect with God and find that joy and peace and happiness is not by changing some moral activities in your life, but by being transformed completely. Transformation brings the new person. The new birth, in Greek, is metamorphosis, to be metamorphosized. Wilderness of religion and doctrines is the worst enemy of the church. People who called me, I received a letter from the States just a couple of days ago, and he had found our tracts, and he was enjoying reading them, and he asked for some more. We sent him some more, and he starts this letter. I would like to know whether King James Version is your guide. Can be. It all depends who you want to be your guide, a book or God. And I'm not here to say which translation is the better. When they ask me which translation you prepare your messages from, I will say most of the time the Greek, the original. I will say, no, I'm not joking now. What? And I'll tell him, no, I'm not joking either. I was educated in Greek. So, doctrines, and are you Arminian or a Calvinist? Do you believe in this or that? And people spend years and years discussing things that will not save them, will not change their lives. They will confuse them even more. And at the end, Satan will be laughing his head because he kept them so busy discussing all these kind of things and they lost their soul. Third is the person who is not willing to change his or her way of life, to let go, to exchange some things that have to go so that other new and better things can replace them, is like a car stuck in ice or sand, spinning in its wheels for nothing. Now, here in Montreal, we know what is to be stuck in ice. Maybe in the States somewhere you know what it is to be stuck, I don't know, in something else. But a lot of times I hear someone's wheel spinning and spinning and spinning, and I see the car going lower and lower rather than out of that little hole. Well, a lot of people who have not changed their lifestyle, a lot of people who want their cake and eat it too, are like cars who are stuck in ice or sand and spinning their wheels for nothing, because you go nowhere. What you have to do is turn around and walk the other way. Yeah, Olympics is fine. Running in the marathon is great. But if the goal is there and you're running the other way, you may be running faster than anyone else. But you're not going there. You're going the other way. And a lot of Christians today are running everywhere. I don't like Temple Baptist Church. Why? The pastor has such an accent, and a simple person. And they'll go to another church. Oh, my goodness, the choir is terrible. And then they'll go somewhere else. They've been using other kinds of versions. I'm not going to go there. And then they spend their time looking to find the perfect church. And my advice to them is, if they find it, please don't join it, because they're going to ruin it. You know what? Connecting with God has very little to do with the doctrines that people are arguing about. Connecting with God is to look up to God and say, I need help. I've tried my best. I went to the Catholic Church, to the Protestant Church, to the Evangelicals, to the Pentecostals, to the Muslims. Everywhere I went, they told me, do that, don't do that, go here. And I just want to hear from you. What do you say? And God says, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. The Christian who has one foot in the Word of God and the other foot in the world is like a car stuck in ice going nowhere. You may think that I have someone in my mind when I say these things. No, I do myself. At one time, I wanted to be the best possible businessman, the best possible lover with my wife, the best possible everything. But at the same time, I wanted other things, and I wanted the church, and I very confusing. It was until I made a commitment to God, and I said, you know what? If you change me, and if you make me who you want me to be, then I'm sure I'll be able to love my wife more, I'll be able to produce better in my job, and I'll be able to please people, and also say no, because Christians are not scared little creatures who run here and there. Someone said, or people think that the church is only for women and little kids because they are scared. They're not scared. They just know what they want. Men want to give the impression of being macho and strong. Who's going to church? Hey, what's going to happen if my office worker goes by the church and sees me coming out of the church? Man, that's going to be disaster. Man, but you know what? It takes a strong man to make a commitment to Christ. It takes a strong man, male, to say, you know what? I don't care what everybody else says. I love God and I'm going to follow Him. And this is what I want to do. And if you want to follow me, fine. If you want to know more about the change in my life, come and talk to me. But they don't do that. We want excitement. And we want pleasure that comes from... You see, the devil is not dumb. He's very intelligent. The devil is not going to say to the believer, you know what, go and do this. Go and steal. Or like, he is going to say, well, you know what, you can take off a couple of hours from you being a Christian, and you know what? Go and enjoy yourself. Well, it's like, I gave that example once, and I don't think it came out very good to some people. It's like saying, I love my wife. I'm committed to her. I've been with her for 45, 46 years. How many years? Something like that. But, you know, once a while I have the right to go out just once a while and cheat on her. How would you like that, lady? You'd kill her, man. That's what my wife would do, too. So I have no choice. Either I'm committed to my wife or I'm not. Either you are committed to God or you are not. They may be doing it, but you can't. Why? Because you love God. Because you're committed. Because you are strong. Because you are a lion and you don't want to go with the pigs. It's tough to be a Christian, eh? No, it's not tough. If God is with you, He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. Even if you fall, He's going to pick you up and hug you. You know what? People have misunderstood God and misunderstood Christ because of the Christians. Not because of the message, not because of the Bible, not because of God, but because people can't make up their minds what they want in life. The Christian who has one foot in the Word of God and the other foot in the world is like the car that is stuck and is going nowhere. Jesus describes this kind of a person this way, and I'm reading from Revelation 3. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth, that is, vomit you out of my mouth. The believers in Ephesus received a letter from Paul, and Paul writes in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it. Today a pastor gets up and says, I insist that you be holy. They're going to leave the church, some people. And Paul says, I insist in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in futility of their thinking. Gentiles were unbelievers. We claim to believers, to be believers, Armenians, Greeks, that's my cultural background, are very proud of their Christian heritage. But that doesn't change the heart. The heritage, the story, the culture, all that is great. But you have to connect with God for your heart to change. With this verse, Apostle Paul begins his appeal for a new morality, a new way of life. In the Lord means, in that verse, by the authority of the Lord and divine instructions or inspiration. He urges the Christians, believers, to put off every trace of their past life as if they were dirty clothes and put on new clean ones. Every trace. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, the Bible says. They were no longer Gentiles, unbelievers. They were Christians. There should be a corresponding change in their lives. Paul saw the Christless world of the nations sinking deeper and deeper in sin and degradation, and names at least seven terrible things. They were aimless, blind, ungodly, shameless, immoral, indecent, and greedy. Not, of course, like our world today. We all are clean. Once again, just in case if you forgot these, aimless, blind, ungodly, shameless, immoral, indecent, greedy. What does a believer have to do with these? Their sin created an enormous appetite for more of the same thing. Today, that's exactly what the problem with Christians is. You taste a little bit, you get to like it, and you want more, and then you taste that little more, and then you want more and more, and there's no end. Then you got to give up your family, you got to give up your Bible time, reading, praying. How different this way of life was from the life of Christ, whom they had come to know and love. When we come to know Christ, we learn that at the time of conversion, that is when we are born again, we must put off our old self. When we are born again means that we are born again. We are new creatures now, and we got to put off the old self. Old self means all that a person was before his conversion. The old lifestyle must be replaced by a new, pure way of life. A complete change in our thinking, a change from impurity to holiness. Holiness of thought and life not the way we see things, but the way God sees us in our life. A lot of Christians say, I don't do anything wrong, I'm fine, but it's how you see yourself. The question is, how does God see you and me? Holiness of thought and life, not the way we see it, but as God sees it. And because believers have put off their old man and have put on the new man when they became his followers, they should demonstrate this change in their daily lives, not only at church. In verses 23 and 24, we read, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. After naming some of the obvious, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Even talking useless stuff, Paul says, get rid of that. Apostle Paul continues in chapter 5, asking the believers to be imitators of God. And you say, boy, now that is silly. How can I imitate God? Well, you try to imitate your mom, you try to imitate your father, you try to imitate some actors and actresses, you try to imitate the world by doing what they're doing. Why can't you try to imitate God? But among you, there must not be even a hint, of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. I'm still reading from the Bible, but rather thanksgiving. For all this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Of course, the new, easy, cheap believism says that don't worry about that. God is a loving, compassionate God. God understands your needs. Don't worry about it. Just make a commitment and, no problem. But that's not what it says. Now, you are either a Christian or you're not. You are either believe in the Bible or you don't. And if you do believe in the Bible says, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Some say that morals are a matter of culture in which we live. And since premarital, extramarital, and gay sex are accepted in our culture, they want them legalized. Sad to say, many politicians and religious leaders promote this idea of freedom to please the flesh without shame or fear. Not only Christians, but Christian leaders. Not only leaders, but denominations have changed their beliefs, their attitude towards sin. They call them something else. Here we have the contrast between light and darkness. Those who belong to Jesus have received his light, and now they must reflect and introduce this light where there is darkness. Thomas Carlyle wrote, the Christian must be consumed with infinite beauty of holiness and the infinite damnability of sin. The Christian should know the infinite holiness, but also the damnability of sin. Yes, there are many who claim to be Christians, who may even be leaders, who may have one foot in the world and the other in the world, and may be doing things that are sinful or wrong according to the Word of God, but you are a child of light. Those who live in God's light produce the fruit of moral, ethical, and holy character, but those who live in darkness do not. What should we do then? Verse 10 and 11 give us the answer. Find out what pleases God and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. What God wants is life transformation rather than moral improvements. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being ready to forgive, for your love, your compassion, and for you being ready always to change us and transform us and make us anew. May the Holy Spirit touch each one of us this morning, Lord. May we commit and dedicate our lives to you, and may be willing to be disciplined when discipline is needed. And Lord, help us to change the way we live, if that's what is needed. And now, Lord, please touch each one of us. Forgive us and strengthen us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.